You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Thank you, Cindy. Thank you, children. Thank you, helpers. Nothing like a little church swag on Easter Sunday. So happy Easter, everybody. As we were gathering this week and preparing this week, I learned that there are some churches that had Easter worship services scheduled for Saturday, yesterday. When I first heard that, I thought, that doesn't sound right. That's not the way to do things. That's just plain wrong. Here at Covenant and many other churches, we sort of follow the logical sequence of Holy Week. On Thursday, Maundy Thursday, we remember the new commandment that Jesus gave, and we remember the Last Supper. On Good Friday, we remember the crucifixion of Jesus. Then on Easter Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday, we remember the resurrection of Jesus. And Saturday, traditionally, liturgically, is a day for remembering when Jesus was in the tomb. You got a little glimpse of that with the children's message today. But it's not Resurrection Day. But these churches apparently realized that some of their people were traveling. Some of their people had family plans, so they decided to schedule things on Saturday. Those of us who are liturgical purists are probably cringing at that thought. Those of us who like things nice and neat and orderly and don't like change are maybe cringing in a different way. But the more I thought about this, the more I appreciated this new idea for a couple of reasons. One, because it's good to think outside the box. But two, it also implicitly makes sort of a theological statement, if you will, that any day is Easter Sunday. Any day could be a day for celebrating Easter and the good news of resurrection. We remember that here at Covenant. Every time we gather for worship, in one way or another, we hear the good news that God loves us and God forgives us, that Jesus conquered sin and death, that we have a second chance with God, and we have abundant and eternal life. In one way or another, we say that every time we gather, and in one way or another, as Christians, we hopefully experience that on a daily basis. God brings new life to us and to the world. So happy Easter today, happy Easter next week, happy Easter in the middle of August, happy Easter anytime, anywhere. The corresponding reality to this is that while we remember crucifixion and death and sadness and isolation on Good Friday, those realities of alienation and hurt and brokenness and fear and struggle are not restricted to Good Friday. On Friday, we gather here for a worship service, and on the cross that's over there behind the timpani, at the end of the service, we invited people to come forward with an index card and to write on that index card a sin in their own lives or a collective sin of the world or a sign of brokenness or hurt or despair, and then to nail it to the cross, physically nail it to the cross with prayers and hope for transformation and for healing. And on those cards, all sorts of things are written, things like selfishness, poverty, alcohol, racism, sloth, greed, and more. So they were there on Friday, and now we're here on Easter Sunday, and as much as I'd love for all those things to magically disappear because it's Easter Sunday, that didn't happen. Just because we're saying Christ is risen and have beautiful music and lots of Easter candy, and there's a lot of people in the sanctuary, and certainly out in the world, who are still living with sort of a Good Friday kind of despair and brokenness and hurt, a world of pain and sadness and suffering and doubt and fear. So if you're not feeling all the love and all the joy that we're supposed to feel on Easter Sunday, that's okay. You're not alone. Other people are right there with you. Any day is Easter, any day is Good Friday. With the awareness and the reality of ongoing sadness and suffering in our world, I think our gospel reading for today becomes especially appropriate for us. It comes from the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And I want to invite you right now to those of you in the sanctuary to find the blue Bible that should be in a pew rack in front of you, unless the first service didn't put them back where they belong. And those of you at home, I hope you'll find a Bible, or maybe you can get to an online Bible at the same time. And if you open to the back, that's where the Gospels are. The pages start anew with the New Testament. Page 55 is where we're going to find ourselves today, at the end of Mark's Gospel, one of the four Gospels. And one of the things that is important to note about Mark is that there's all sorts of uncertainty. There's uncertainty about in the message of the text, and there's uncertainty about what the actual text is. Let me explain that second point. What is the actual text? Well, if you look at page 55 in the Pew Bibles, you'll see there's the shorter ending of Mark. You'll see there's the longer ending of Mark. And then you'll see there's a whole lot of footnotes, 2 or 3 inches of footnotes in very small print, talking about all the variations and all the hard work that biblical archaeologists have done to try to find out what is the true and authentic ending of Mark's gospel, because they have all these different fragments and they're not really sure. So there's a lot of uncertainty about what the actual end of the gospel is. A slight majority of biblical scholars, or maybe a modest majority of them, think that the actual ending comes with verse 8. Early in the service, you heard verses 1 through 7 in the opening part of our worship. We're going to read from verse 8 in just a little bit, but you'll notice that verse 8 is filled with uncertainty as well, right? A couple other things to keep in mind before we get to the reading of the gospel. The women came to the tomb not looking for resurrection. There was no anticipation of resurrection. They had, they were ready to anoint a dead body. They were not expecting any sort of resurrection, so that was a surprise for them. Secondly, it's important to note in the reading, there's a little reference. If we're not paying attention, you'll miss it. The angel person mentions the disciples and Peter. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought Peter was one of the disciples. Well, we learn in the story about how Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and maybe Peter's no longer included among the disciples and Peter. And then finally, it's important to recognize in our world, with in our church, with a long history of sexism and patriarchy, that the two witnesses to the resurrection, or at least the two people present at the empty tomb, were both women. Some would say the first gospel proclaimers, the first Easter proclaimers, were women. I thought about this week when I saw a meme about churches that have Easter sunrise services to celebrate the early resurrection story. And the one of the memes said, in order to be more biblically accurate, we're only inviting women to the sunrise service this year. I don't know if a church actually did that, but it certainly made me laugh. So, couple other things about the gospel as a whole. Mark's gospel is one of the four gospels. It's the shortest of the gospels, and it starts out in a very interesting way. The first verse of Mark's gospel, it's not even really a sentence. It just says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. So we get a sense right away that something's starting. There's a story that's unfolding here. Where's it going? What's going to happen in this story? And it certainly echoes the scriptures from Genesis that talk about in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And then, later in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, we hear what seems to me to be sort of a core proclamation of the gospel. Jesus comes along, and after John's thrown in prison, Jesus begins proclaiming this new kingdom, this new reign, this new reality of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is here, repent, turn around, change your lives, change your minds, believe in the good news, believe in this story that's beginning to unfold. Then he sees a couple of people who are fishing, and he says to them, come follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. I'll give you new purpose. I'll give you new meaning. I'll give you a new direction for your life. That's kind of the inspiration behind our identity here at Covenant, where we're trying to learn God's love and then live God's love. We learn about God's love for the world and God's kingdom that's coming, and then we try to live in a new way with new purpose, with new intention, fishing for people, you know, if you will, or having people eyes. So, and then it's also important to note that in the middle of Mark's gospel, not once, not twice, but 3 times, Jesus says that he will be killed and be raised up. But the disciples don't seem to understand that. Mark's gospel is really good about that because the disciples seem often to be kind of stumbling and bumbling and don't really get it. And that makes me feel good because I stumble and bumble and don't really get it sometimes too. So there's some good identification there. So one more thing. Since you had your Bibles open and it was so easy to open your Bibles, let me remind you that tomorrow we're encouraging everybody to flip a few pages forward. I think it's page 118 in the Pew Bibles and read Acts chapter 1. It wasn't that hard to open your Bible, was it? Right? So great opportunity. Listen now for God's word from Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. Are you looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He has been raised. He is not here. Look, this is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thanks be to God for the good news of the gospel. What a strange ending for a story that's supposed to be about good news. They leave the empty tomb with terror and amazement and silence. And in the actual Greek, a more literal translation of the sentence says, "The women went out from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone. They were afraid for..." Now, some of you are probably disturbed by the thought of a sentence ending with a preposition. But the bigger issue here is looking at this, the idea of a story that maybe isn't finished yet. And maybe the gospel writer intentionally ended the story right there with this dangling preposition, with this unfinished story, to invite the rest of us into the story, to continue the story, to move from the fear and the doubt and the terror and the silence into something new. Maybe grief and sadness and fear aren't the end of the story. The abrupt ending of Mark's gospel is almost like one of those children's stories where there's alternate endings, right? Or you can write your own ending and play with that a little bit. You know, we kind of see that with Peter. He got to write a new ending. He's the one, you know, the disciples and Peter. Peter was kind of exiled from the disciples, but if you read the book of Acts in the month of April, you'll see that Peter comes back. He's welcomed back by Jesus, and he becomes a huge leader in the early church, getting a second chance and discovering new life, new hope, new meaning, new purpose. Peter got the message not to give in to despair. Peter got the message that the story wasn't over when things seemed pretty bad. Paul teaches the church at Rome a similar message, reminding them that no matter what, God's love is with us. He writes in Romans chapter 8, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love." You could loosely paraphrase those verses that we often read at funerals to say, no matter what happens, the bad news isn't the end of the story. And that's exactly how author Frederick Buechner puts it, with his beautiful poetic language, essentially saying the worst thing is never the last thing, right? The last thing is the best thing, that somehow, some way, even though we live in a world where sometimes it feels like we're stuck and hopeless and not going anywhere, but somehow that worst thing is not going to be the last thing. On this Easter Sunday, there are some of us here in the sanctuary who are dealing with the worst things right now. Stuck on Good Friday kind of way of living. Some of us are dealing with grief, real hard and sad grief. Some of us are dealing with grief over a course of many years. There'll be some empty chairs at Easter gatherings today. Some of us are dealing with transitions in job or transitions in relationship, and those transitions can be hard and awkward and painful and dehumanizing sometimes. Some of us are struggling with bad choices that we've made, feeling like we're stuck and that there's nowhere to go or that no one's going to care about us. Some of us are feeling like we're alone, like nobody does care. Some are carrying burdens nobody else knows about. And whether we recognize it or not, we're all dealing with the brokenness and the hurt of things like racism and poverty and warfare and environmental destruction and political dysfunction. All of these situations are real and painful and sad in varying ways, and they're there with us. Good Friday stays with us, even on Easter Sunday. But with a caution of sounding overly simplistic, I think the gospel reading for today and the history of our faith, the tradition of our faith, tells us that the good news of Easter is that the hurt and the pain and the sadness and the Good Friday of the world will not be the last word, that somehow, some way, the story will get better. So how do we move the story forward? Let's go back to the biblical text. This young man, this angelic figure, tells the two women who come to the tomb, and they're fearful, and they're afraid, and they're silent. He tells them, go to Galilee. There you will see him. Galilee is where they came from, their homes. Go back to your home. Go back to your daily routine. Go back to your life, and keep your eyes open. Look for Jesus. Look for resurrection. Look for something new. Look for something different. Look for something hopeful. Look for something better. Remember how Mr. Rogers taught us that when things are bad, to look for the helpers? It's almost like that angel is saying, look for the helpers. Look for the hopeful people. Look for the signs of new life and resurrection. Find them and go with them. It's like the angel saying, when you're in a Good Friday world, look for that resurrection. Look for Jesus. Look for new life and new hope. This looking for Jesus, if you will, is what we could call practicing resurrection. Over the season of Lent, many of you were here, we went through 5 weeks of looking at different practices, different spiritual disciplines to help us grow as Christians, recognizing that we all need practice to do these things, fasting, praying, listening, simplifying, and unplugging, different ways to make space in our lives for God. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about downward mobility and the idea of humility as another way to connect with God. Well, I want to add this one more practice of resurrection. And maybe it's the one that ties all the rest together. The idea of resurrection, looking for new life in our hearts, our homes, and our world. To be good at anything, we need to practice. Picking up a cello won't make you Yo-Yo Ma next week. You need to practice. Picking up a basketball won't make you Caitlin Clark next week. You need to practice. Coming to church, an awesome worship service on Easter Sunday, by itself won't cure all the problems in your life, won't make you a perfect person or a perfect Christian. It takes practice. So we try to practice resurrection daily, weekly, monthly, with all sorts of ways of engaging with God and listening for God. Together as a community, we practice resurrection together with our worship, with our fellowship, with our study, reading the book of Acts. We do this by looking for the goodness, the positivity, the hope all around us. One final way to think about practicing resurrection is by looking for smiles. Looking for smiles. I'm guessing more than a few, I'm not the only one who's been to the doctor's office dealing with various ailments and you see variations of this pain scale on the wall. Anybody seen this before, right? Where are you on the spectrum, so to speak? And some of us, you know, let's just not think about medical issues, but let's just think about life. Some of us today might be a zero on the pain schedule with a big smile on our face. Life is good. God is good. Easter is here. Resurrection. Thanks be to God. I'm happy about life. Everything's falling into place. Some of us might be on the other end of the spectrum, being a 10, like my life is falling apart. I'm dealing with hurt and brokenness and not sure where to go. Most of us are somewhere in between, probably in the 2, 4, 6, 8 range, 4 to 6 range. We're not going to take a survey on that, but that's where we find ourselves. And my hope is that Easter Sunday, this day with inspiring music, beautiful flowers, jelly beans, bad jokes by the preacher, the good news of the gospel, that all those things might help us just put a little bit of a smile on our face and move us a little closer to that smiling end of the spectrum. A simple smile reminds us that there's reason to hope. A simple smile encourages us to keep going. A simple smile might be just what someone around you needs this very day, this very week. So to help encourage that, some of you already found, on the table outside the sanctuary, there are a whole bunch of little orange smiley stickers. Orange is a color that, for me, seems to suggest joy and happiness and upbeat. So there's a bunch of smile stickers out there to encourage one another. Maybe you want to take one and give it to somebody who's going through a hard time, who's struggling, who's hurting, who needs a little good news, a little bit of encouragement. And it's a simple and easy way to do that. And then put a smile on your face at the same time and encourage them. Or maybe you want to wear the smiley sticker yourself as a reminder that the worst thing is never the last thing, that nothing can separate us from God's love, and that we have reason to hope this day and every day. So happy Easter today, happy Easter next Tuesday, happy Easter in April, happy Easter every day. Christ is risen, leading us to new and abundant and eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.